September 1939. A radio broadcast spills out to England, Europe, and all over the world. Little did people realize the immense importance and key part that that broadcast played in world history. There is nothing spectacular or revolutionary about the speech per se, as one would measure with other speeches given through history, except for the one who gave it and the particular timing of it. A time of angst and shock is upon the world. A madman has seemingly come upon the world scene out of nowheres to the unawares. He bulldozes a country with little opposition. Pacifying his appetite for dominion in negotiations has not worked. The decision to give a little does not satisfy. A stark reality is realized. The ambition and appetite of Hitler will not be swayed. Enslavement or war are the only remaining choices. September 1939, King David confronts the Philistine, and unbeknownst to Hitler, his defeat is already cemented. King George VI speaks words into a mic that become the steely resolve of a people who will stand against impossible odds. The speech gives courage to the Allied countries to enter the fray and be united against a foe of Philistine size and strength. You can hear Hitler say, "What am I, a dog, that you come at me with a stick? Better yet, a stick that has been known to stammer and make a fool of himself." But King George did not stammer this time. He did not make a fool of himself this time. He spoke with confidence, assurance, and authority, and the Philistine knew it. The speech given by King George VI of England won World War II. It was not necessarily the tanks, the guns, the planes, or the soldiers that won World War II. It was a simple speech of a king who could not put two words together without stammering and make a fool of himself and his nation. To hear the king speak without stammering sent out the message, "If I can overcome a seemingly impossibility, then so can you, so can we." This is the story, the history of the end of World War II. We know the Allied forces defeat Hitler and the Axis. What's the lesson? Victory is not necessarily always what one sees or expects. Many of you have seen the movie, The King's Speech. If you haven't, I encourage you to see it. For there is power in words. We look at today, and we come to Palm Sunday, and we're reminded of the history and the story of Jesus. We're reminded of the history and the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, coming to the city that will ultimately put him to death. But we're not quite there yet. We want to talk about triumph. We want to talk about what victory is. And so we read in Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 10, the beginning of the victory of Jesus. Here's what it says. "When they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, 'Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them.' This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt that they laid, and then laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed him kept shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When he, Jesus, entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken. It was like an earthquake, saying, Who is this? And the crowds kept saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is what happened. Why were the people so excited? Jesus had finally made his way to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the city of the king. It was the city where the Messiah would be enthroned. The people see Jesus, he's the Messiah. He's the one that is going to give us victory over our enemies. He's the one that's going to set us free. We've seen the miracles. We've seen everything he's done. We've heard him speaking. We don't quite understand everything, but he has to be the one. But Jesus comes riding in on a donkey. He doesn't come riding in on a horse. A horse is the animal of war. A horse is the animal of a king. But Jesus comes riding in on a donkey, a beast of burden. Interesting. David rode a donkey. King David, that is. But the people want victory. They want release. If this is the Messiah, this is what he will do. And we know how the story comes out. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and dies. Well, it seems that the people were reading Zechariah chapter 9. They're remembering the words of the prophet Zechariah. And going, this has to be the one. This is what the Messiah will do. And bear with me. I can't get my Bible open to Zechariah. But we read in Zechariah 9:9, it says this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Hey, people, wake up. This is the Messiah. The Messiah will come on a donkey. This is who he said he was going to be. If we read through the rest of Zechariah chapter 9 and we read through Zechariah 10, it tells us a bunch of different things about the Messiah. He says he's going to cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the horse from Jerusalem. The bow of war will be removed. He's going to vanquish his foes. He's going to proclaim peace to the nation. Jesus has been doing that. Dominion will be from sea to sea, the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. This was their world. Israel will be restored to double of whatever it had. It will be made a warrior's sword. That's army language. That's war language. It also says the Lord will appear, will lead, and sound the horn and advance with the southern storms. The Lord will defend them. The people will consume and conquer. The people will party in victory. The Lord their God will save them on that day. They will fight and put the horsemen down in shame because the Lord is with them. This is what the people know. They know their scriptures. They know the prophets. They know the Torah. And Jesus seems to be the guy that is lining up. This is the Messiah. He has compassion on them. It is told to them in Zechariah, he will be compassionate. They compare with Isaiah and what he says there. He will answer them as though he had never rejected them. Did Jesus reject the people? No, he did not. It also says, children will be glad and happy. Their hearts will rejoice in the Lord. Well, Jesus made children happy. It also says, crooked leaders, shepherds will be punished. Jesus is standing up to the establishment. Makes you wonder, you know, no wonder the religious leaders wanted to put Jesus to death. Their enemies will be brought down, Egypt, Assyria. They will be brought back, restored to their land. They will be strengthened, and they will do what? March in His name. This is Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior. But you know what? As Jesus enters Jerusalem, we read in Luke 19:41-42 these words. That's Luke 19:41-42. And when he, Jesus, drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying what? Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. What makes for peace? What were the people looking for? What kind of peacemaker were they looking for? They were looking for a king that was going to defeat their foes, like Zechariah said. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. So they celebrate as Jesus finally enters the city, the throne of the king. They lay down the palm branches. They lay down the robes. He's fulfilling the prophecy. But I think they forgot about Isaiah. What Isaiah said in chapter 53. That their Messiah would come gentle, at peace, and would die and suffer. Who wants to follow a leader, a king who is weak? You want to follow one that is strong, that is powerful, that exudes confidence. Jesus didn't quite measure up to that. But the kind of peace that Jesus talks about is spiritual peace with the Father. It's not physical peace. He's talking about the coming of the kingdom in the person and the sacrifice of Christ. The coming of Jesus as the messianic king will not be a physical victory. The things that would make for peace are lead the people to salvation. And that leads people to salvation is hidden. Jesus says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What is the peace that Jesus gives to us? Is it the same kind of peace that the world offers? It says in John chapter 12:37-40, it says this. Even though he had performed so many signs in their presence, they did not believe in him. He did miracle after miracle after miracle, healing after healing after healing, and the people did not believe. But this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, who said, Lord, who has believed our message? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? This is why they were unable to believe, because Isaiah also said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and be converted. I would heal them." Why would Jesus do that? If he's the Messiah, why would he not heal? Why would he not make people see who he is? It doesn't make sense. The Hebrew word for peace is what? Shalom. What does that word mean? It doesn't merely mean absence of conflict and turmoil, but it also is a notion of positive blessing, and especially a right relationship with God. That's shalom. That's peace. A right relationship with God. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because Israel had the wrong understanding of shalom. They had the wrong idea of what peace would look like. He is going to come in riding on a horse. He's going to come riding in and take the Romans out. He's going to give us peace. He's going to establish his kingdom. The disciples were convinced of it. They said, "We want to sit on your right hand." Jesus' idea of peace was bringing peace with God, bringing man into a right relationship with the Father once again. It was a different peace he was talking about. How this war would be won, because we're in a war, they're in a war, and fought is on the cross. Jesus sacrificing his sinless life for man's sinful life. His actual physical death and resurrection would win the war for humanity's soul. That's the peace that Jesus talks about. That's the peace that is offered today. Tell me, which other religion of man has their God giving his own life for his creation? None. A world that has gone amok can only be fixed by the one who has made the world. Jesus is the only person who has ever claimed the title, "I am." He is the world maker, therefore he is the world solver. The only one who brings actual lasting peace, the real shalom. Why does man not see this? Because man has been blinded by Christ, hardened in heart. We see and do not understand because God has made it so. And we ask why. It says in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." No one can come to Christ unless he's first drawn by God the Father. No one is literally able. No human being in the world has the moral or spiritual ability and capacity to come to Christ unless God the Father draws him. Unless God the Father gives one the desire and the inclination and the ability to place their trust in Christ. John 1, 12-13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the man, but of God." That statement declares the truth that physical birth, that there's no descent, no human effort that can make one a child of God, only by God's supernatural work, him drawing us. That's why my salvation is not mine, it's God's. It's by his grace alone. To believe what Jesus has said and done is belief and is thus saving faith. But it's first only done by being drawn by God and one given the ability to place their trust in Christ. Being able to submit to what they hear. Only God gives one the ability to believe. Isaiah 53, 1, 2-3. Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of the Lord been revealed to? He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised and we didn't value him. Jesus was so unattractive to humanity that he was viewed as having no value. He was despised, he was rejected, he was turned away from. There was no desire in man for him. There's no majesty, brilliance, or regality for one to follow him. This hasn't changed today. And our skit told us so. Isaiah 53:6 says that we all have turned to our own way. One would not turn to Christ because he simply does not emit or elicit that attractiveness to what man is attracted to. What man looks for and likes. Power, influence, authority, control, popularity. I remember meeting one of our MPs from Alberta when I was working in the prison up in Peace River. And I was coming down walking, and there's this group of men here, and our chief officer of the prison, he looks and sees me there, and he waves me over and says, "You know, Mr. So-and-so, I'd like to introduce you to our Pastor Shannon." He looks at me, up and down. I saw his eyes. He takes me in. "Well, this doesn't look like a pastor. He's wearing shorts and a shirt and sandals in the prison." I saw this and I enjoyed it immensely. You know, he was saying, "Who are you to be in my presence? You can't possibly be a man or a minister of religion. They dress much better." Like I said, I totally enjoyed it. I had nothing to offer him. I had no power. I had no authority. I had no influence. I was just a pastor. But yet he didn't know the real power and authority that I represent. Why should he care about me? Why would we care about Christ? We could say, if I lived back there, you know what? Yeah, I'd be right at his feet all day. Well, what's Scripture say? He gave a hard teaching, and what happened? The disciples left. They left him. And he said to his closest disciples, he said, "Are you guys now going to leave me too?" How many of us are tempted to leave or check out when the teaching gets hard? You know, would you and I have married who we married if there was not at least a little bit of physical attractiveness? Would you date, or who would you date, or who would you like to date if there wasn't just a little bit of physical beauty or handsomeness? Don't you hear it all the time? "Oh, he's cute." There was nothing about Jesus, we read here, to attract men to him. He wasn't that type. Unless one is drawn to Christ by God the Father and submits to him, one will never have real peace. The peace that Christ talks about, that he came to bring to the world. What does real shalom in our world look like? It's sacrifice. It's submitting to his will, believing in him, and following him in a right relationship. That's submission. It's obedience. It's sitting at Jesus' feet. It's only possible by the grace of God. Jesus says in John 14:6, believe in God, believe also in me. It says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's rather intolerant. It's the truth. Ephesians 2:5, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love which he has loved us with, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's not by my doing, it's by God's doing. The peace that Jesus was coming into Jerusalem about, that he was weeping over because the people didn't understand, was this peace of a right relationship with God. He knew they didn't get it. They were going to make him king. They were going to place him on the throne. They were waiting for him to call the charges. That day has not come, but it is coming. What exactly did Jesus do to bring real peace to the world, to men? He sacrificed himself. That's why Easter is significant. What brings peace to our world? Sacrifice. John 14:12, I assure you, the one who believes in me will do the works that I do. And he will even do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. John 14:10, the Father who lives in me does his works. And his disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. When we are fully trained, when we fully come into who Christ wants us to be, we live by sacrifice and obedience. And I haven't met anybody yet that is totally there. So are we submitted to a sacrificial life in your world? Does God the Father work through you as he has worked through Christ? Just as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, and the Spirit is sent from the Son, and the Spirit is in us, therefore God lives in us. But does he work through us? That again is what the skit was about. Does peace come to the world through us? Are we peacemakers? Are we willing to sacrifice for Christ and bear the cross that he bore? For the lost, for the lonely, for the prisoners of war, for our brothers and sisters. We don't get to choose this. We either do it or we don't. But that has eternal consequences. We are called to that. That is part of our job. Ministers of reconciliation, priests, every single one of us. Every single one of us is a pastor. Is the Great Commission, the Great Commandment alive in our life? Do we love God and love people? And do we go to the umpts of the world to do so? We cannot fulfill the calling to love God and love people without sacrifice, without understanding what Jesus meant by shalom. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. Doesn't that excite you? I have pain, I have turmoil, I have trouble. But you know what? My Savior told me I would experience that. He told me I would know that. And because I do experience that, I know that he's coming. I know that he's true. And he said to me, take heart. I have overcome the world. He's won the war. We're just in the middle of the battle still. Matthew 10:16-25 assures us of this. He says, I'm sending you out as what? Sheeps into the world of wolves. There's nothing that happens that he doesn't know about, isn't aware about, that he doesn't have a plan for. It's just a matter if we're going to get on that plan. And you know what? We're called to suffer. We will suffer. Just because we suffer doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It actually says, I am with you. Humanity brought the curse of sin and death upon ourselves. We did it. And that included difficulty, disease, and daily trouble and problems. And it came upon us because we disobeyed, we denied God. We commanded Him to leave us alone. And we still do so today. Did you know there's actual hell on earth? What's hell on earth? Romans 1, 24, 25, Apostle Paul tells us this is what hell on earth is. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Tell me, is there anything worse than the Creator, that the God who knows all truth and knows everything that is right, giving you over to your own heart? That's hell on earth. Because we think we know everything. But you know, he says, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. His ways are higher than our ways. His mind greater than our mind. He gave them up. Literally means he gave them over to themselves. That's hell on earth. Did God create the mess in the world? Absolutely not. Man did. Because we dismissed God. And so God allows us to experience the consequences of our choices. He allows us to experience the depravity and the death of our own mind, our own heart, and our own actions. But He died for us. He died for those actions. He died for our mind. He died for our heart. He said, man can't find their way out, but I can. Man's pursuit of peace on earth is always selfish at its core. It's without God. We've heard it, we've seen it. We saw it in our leader telling us that we're responsible for what's happened in our province. We all need to take a part. My question is, where is the king's sacrifice? Where is the giving up of one's life and one's lifestyle for the benefit of his people? And for us to put faith in man, the prophet Jeremiah says, you're cursed. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Pretty dreary picture, isn't it? Jeremiah also says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Jeremiah 17, 9-10. Something that is deceitful and desperately sick cannot be the source of peace. So why do we expect and continually look to man, to ourselves, for the solution to our problems? The solution is to return to God. It's to repent of our disobedience, of our despondency, to live in and with His commands and live in His peace. Because He says in Jeremiah 17, 7-8 as well, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat of trouble and tribulation comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. What kind of tree are we? Jesus told us what to expect ahead of time so that what? We would have and live in His peace. John 16:33. John 16:4. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Jesus said to His disciples, I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm telling you ahead of time so that you know that when it happens, I told you the truth and that I am who I say I am. Do you remember who Jesus said He is? Do you know what He said? Do we read this? Do we honestly read this? Do we spend time in it? Or is it like 2 minutes, 5 minutes, and I'm done? This is life. This is life. This is life and peace. Relational peace with God is what Jesus promised to us. It's what He delivered to us when He sacrificed Himself on the cross, when He arose from the grave and He ascended to heaven. That's very important. Because if Jesus remains in the grave, He wasn't God. But the grave is empty. He arose. He's at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. Because He lives, we live. Amen?